The reading is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Hope you're all having a blessed day. Beautiful day in the neighborhood. A little cold, but that's okay. Pretty soon it's going to be, it's awful hot out here, isn't it? I was cutting up with a lady at the Home Depot yesterday, and she was laughing. She said, oh, it's pretty out here, but it sure is cold. I said, well, wait till tomorrow. In Georgia, you never know what you're going to get. So we just take it as it comes, right? If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Matthew chapter 15. We're going to begin with verse 1 this morning. Our title today is Tradition or Truth? Tradition or Truth? Father, we come this morning. We submit our hearts to you. We submit our minds to you. And we just ask, Lord, that you would speak to us today. Lord, let us leave today with a more understanding of who we are in you than when we came. We want to draw close to you so that you will draw close to us, and we want to have all distractions laid aside, and Lord, we just want to be in your presence. And we just thank you for the time that we have together corporately to praise and worship you and to hear your word and to trust you and depend upon you. For we know, Lord, that in this upside-down world that we live, you are what keeps us where we're supposed to be. You're our balance. We don't look to the world for anything, Lord. We look to you. And we thank you and we praise you because you are our God and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we saw how when we keep our eyes on Jesus, we're not consumed with the trials and the storms and the circumstances around us. He is the I Am that comes to us in whatever storm we face, and he's all that we need. We saw that faith is a gift from God, and we need to exercise our faith, teaching us to focus on God and not the storms around us. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, it says, watch and stand fast in the faith, be brave and be strong. And 1 Peter 1:7 says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this week, we're going to see Jesus challenging the scribes and Pharisees. They try to challenge him, but in all essence, it always comes the other way around. He knows their thoughts. He knows what's going on. He knows why they're coming at him, what they're coming at him with. But they're going to come today, as we go through this, with the tradition of ceremonial washing and cleanliness. And as we go through, we see how Jesus exposes their hypocrisy. So Matthew 15, beginning with verse 1. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you've made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Well, this is a stinging rebuke from Jesus, and it usually is. And if you notice that 90% of the rebukes went straight to the scribes and Pharisees. Throughout the Gospels, we see that. And the reason for that is because it's the religiosity and the religious leaders that always find themselves standing against God because of other things that they brought into the picture, usually traditions, things that don't mean anything regarding the Scripture, but things that they put into place and they tend to focus on and take their eyes off of Jesus. And once again, these religious leaders here were trying to find fault with Jesus and his disciples. And they came at him with the tradition of ceremonial washing. But you have to understand, this was not in the law. This was a tradition. It was a tradition that they came up with. And it was more of a show than anything else. They made them appear more spiritual. And Jesus shows them how they're guilty of the very thing that they're falsely accusing the disciples of. Isn't that amazing how we see that in our culture today? The ones who yell the most about somebody did something are the ones that are doing it themselves. We see it in our government, but we see it in churches. And I've told you before, and I think you all have probably experienced it yourselves, when the person is coming and pointing the finger in the church at somebody else, they're probably struggling with the same thing or something equally as bad, and they're putting the focus on somebody else so they won't have to look at themselves. And that's the Scripture talks about that. Do not go and pull the speck out of your brother's eye when you're hanging a plank out of your own. And this is human nature, and that's what we're supposed to die to. But no matter what organization or culture or whatever it might be, human nature tends to get in there and mess things up. And the Jewish leaders, they were guilty by not honoring their fathers and mothers, which was a command from God. When you have a command from God and you have a tradition, when the traditions outweigh the command, then you're out of balance. You're off base, and we're focusing on the wrong thing. And what he's telling them is you're neglecting to help your own parents and using an excuse that, well, this has got to go to God. And it's okay for everybody to do that. See, what they were basically saying was, is all you people out there, bring your money as a gift to God and don't worry about helping your parents. They're padding their own pockets, filling the bank account of the church, and taking their eyes off of what they're supposed to be doing. And this is common even today. I mean, I haven't done a check lately, but if you probably can Google and find out how much the Catholic Church is worth, how much the Baptist Association is worth, how much this group is worth. And I'm not condemning any group this morning. I'm just showing you that the money is piling up. And they're gathering it from somewhere. But many of this is all about tradition and what you're supposed to be doing with your money. And they're not using it for the glory of God. As always, Jesus knows the heart of men. And he has an advantage over them regarding the law. And he wrote it. He implements it. He's the one that in their very presence is fulfilling it. So he had a definite advantage over them. Now, fast forwarding to today, we can see the same things happening in the church. And this is what happens when church tradition outweighs the commandments of God. We find ourselves focusing on the wrong thing. One example of this is how we should dress for church. Now, I'm in a Hawaiian shirt and blue jeans today. For those online, if you can't see everything, my pants here, they're blue jeans. Now, this would not have fit well back in the 50s and 60s. The tradition was you have to come dressed in your best for Sunday service. That's the way it was, particularly in the southern states, the Bible Belt, if you will call it. That's just the way it was supposed to be. And you were looked down upon if you came to church any other way. And for the most part today, we're seeing that in churches this is changing in our culture. But if you even go back, the entire Calvary Chapel movement pretty much started a lot of this. Because it was the hippies that were coming to church with ragged blue jeans, ragged t-shirts, not bathed, their hair is all messy and beards and all this stuff. And that was the women. The men were a lot worse. And they were coming in, and they were dirtying up the place. And the church people went to complain to Pastor Chuck, and they said, "We can't have this. They're messing up the carpet." And he said, "Well, let's just take up the carpet then." And that was his response. He opened the doors of the church to whoever had a heart to come. It didn't matter about the dress. It didn't matter about what they looked like. It didn't matter about any of those things. And people were offended because of tradition. This does not look good to God. God has to have everything looking good when you come to church. He has to have you feeling good when you come to church. And these are traditions that had messed up the church for a long time. And even today, I still know some people that feel that way. They feel you're still supposed to not hear, but other people that I know, that's just the way it's supposed to be. The tradition of neat and clean went against the second greatest commandment, which is loving your neighbor as yourself. In other words, love them where they are. Don't put your expectations on somebody else. Welcome them. So that's just one example. Now, I know here in this town we have a couple of churches that actually told people they weren't welcome because they came in. Too many of them were coming, and they weren't happy with the fact that this type of people is not who we want our church to look like. So they asked them to not come. And this has been within the last couple of years. And so this is still going on. It's all locked in our brains in tradition of what things are supposed to be. What is a church supposed to look like? Another example of this is certain holidays. You can take a certain holiday and make it so pronounced that if you don't do this and you don't do that and really bring this day up and elevate it, then you're missing it and God's not happy with you for that. But according to Colossians, all days are the same now. We're not to elevate one day above another. We're not to make this about that. And particularly, I'm talking about Easter. And Easter Sunday here in the Southeast has been a marketing day for the church for years. Even today, I get emails from certain groups that say, "Hey, do this on Easter so you can reach as many people as possible. Do this, you know, because this is when everybody's going to come." Well, I've always had the opinion, and again, it's me, so take it for what it's worth, is that everybody that comes that never goes to church except Easter have heard the same message for the last 30 years. If it hadn't hit yet, let's teach them more of the word. Maybe something else will register with them. So I don't do anything special on Easter. I do celebrate the resurrection, but do we not celebrate it every day? Do we not have that in our hearts every day? And so I stay usually, unless the Lord leads me otherwise, we stay in the word wherever we are, and we teach that message. It all points to Jesus. We're all thankful for the resurrection. We're all thankful for whatever he's doing. The point I'm making here is it's tradition. Easter Sunday has become a tradition in the South, and it's not effective. We need to take our eyes off of those things and put our eyes upon Jesus. Every moment of every day, it's about Jesus. See, otherwise, it really comes down to hypocrisy. It's basically being a hypocrite. Because we can make it look really good on one day. Well, how do we live the rest of the days? How do we present ourselves on Monday morning after Easter Sunday? Are we on our knees seeking the Lord? Are we in relationship with him? Or do we have fond memories of what a beautiful service it was? It's all about tradition a lot of times. And we need to make sure that we don't find ourselves holding on to tradition above Jesus. Because it's about a relationship, not events, not this, not that. It's about him. And hypocrisy is a human condition that unfortunately doesn't wait outside the church doors. And you'll find more of it sometimes in the church than you do outside of the church. Proverbs 11:9 says, "Hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered." There's destruction in hypocrisy because people are watching. And they're watching what you're doing. And if they're seeing you celebrating and excited about a certain thing in a certain way, and then they see you the rest of the time acting like they do, what benefit is that? They don't see anything but somebody who is not really honest with themselves. Now in Matthew alone, Jesus calls the leaders of Israel hypocrites a bunch of times. I didn't even put the count down here, but there's a lot of times you can go through and just see, you hypocrites, 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 hypocrites. And it's all to the scribes and Pharisees. If you go to the woes, woe to the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, over and over, because they were all about trying to control people with their traditions rather than loving God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus comes. He's upsetting their apple cart. And when that happens, they all turn on him. And we saw that happening. That's why he came. He came to his own, and his own rejected him. That was all part of God's plan. But it's amazing how quickly religiosity can bring hypocrisy. Very quick. As believers, we need to remain in relationship and guard against religion, lest we find ourselves in the same place as the scribes and Pharisees. And again, that's just something that we all have to every day say, Lord, I don't want to be about you, and I don't want to do the things about you. I want to be in you today. I want to be hearing from you. I want to be walking in your word. I want to be practicing my relationship with you by praying, seeking you, asking that the Holy Spirit lead me, reading and studying and meditating upon your word. And if every believer takes this as their lifestyle, hypocrisy is left outside because it's no room for it. We're no longer looking for the things of God and what looks good and feels good. We're actually practicing relationship. You're in that relationship. Now, those who are married, you see your spouse every day. You wake up and they're there. And that's a good thing, right? Yeah, amen. I didn't hear any amens. Now, come on. Boy, it's going to be one of those days this morning. I can see it coming. But they're with us. We see them. We eat with them. We sleep with them. We're there. They're always. You're in conversation with them. They're always around you. The thing is even there, you can find yourself taking advantage. And you find yourself just passing and repassing. And all of us are guilty of these things. But it takes work. Relationships take engaging. You have to engage in those relationships, lest you drift apart. And there's nothing there. There's no foundation there. Now, we know in Christ, He is the head of the marriage. He's the head of the relationship. But if we're not in Him, then the relationships are affected. And it's all about, well, this is what we do. And again, it becomes a lot about tradition and things like that. Now, verses 7 through 9, hypocrites. Just start off right off on that verse. Hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now Jesus here in verses 8 and 9 quotes the words of Isaiah to them. He quotes from Isaiah 29:13. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Now, if you continue in Isaiah 29, on verse 14, it says, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. That's a wonderful work that he's doing. He's turning everything upside down. Men's values, men's traditions, men's ideals, all of these things don't matter to God. And he said, I'm doing a marvelous work. Their wisdom will perish. And the understanding of their prudent men, those wise men who sit in high positions, will be hidden. And this is exactly what Jesus was doing, this marvelous work and wonder, as he sat among the scribes and Pharisees. He was presenting this marvelous work and wonder. It was himself, and they rejected him. But their wisdom would perish, just as the wisdom today. Man's wisdom and traditions have and will continue to perish. And Jeremiah 8:9 says, wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? That's a pretty powerful verse right there when you think about it. That when you reject the word of the Lord, you have no wisdom. There's nothing to offer. You can come with manly ways and fix this and do that. It means nothing. They can't fix themselves. Men cannot fix themselves. That's why Jesus came. Because men were in their own sin. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 through 6, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom," this is Paul speaking, "but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." So Paul didn't come looking good, presenting well, all the eloquent speech. He didn't have any of that. He says, "I didn't come to, with this in mind. My speech and preaching were not with persuasive words." In other words, you cannot manipulate someone to know Jesus. You can put together stories. You can get people emotional. And you can get them possibly to come down and pray a prayer. But if their heart is turned by the emotion and not by the true fact of the Holy Spirit convicting their heart, that prayer means nothing. It's a wisdom of God. It's the Holy Spirit of God that pricks the heart of men. So we can come together and we can put plays together, and they're good things. You can put together all kinds of evangelistic ideas. They're good things. You can do all of these things, but if the Holy Spirit is not telling you to do these things, it's all for naught, because you're just reaching the mind. You're not reaching the heart. And in Jesus, we're told here, and in our word we're told this morning, don't focus on the things that you think are going to work. That's the wisdom. And again, we see all of these things today. You need to know your demographics of your church. You need to know the people that live around you. You know how many people live around you. You need to know how much their income level is. And you use all that information to determine where you plant your church. This conversation came up very recently within the last week. Well, I thought it was the Lord speaks to you, leads you, tells you, and you place your church where He tells you to put the church and let Him do the work. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? I don't want to go into a place where they're all $75,000 and a year and more in income. Because typically, if you go in looking for that as your marketplace, they don't need God. They've got all their stuff in their bank. So I'm not looking for this or that or pinpointing this or that. What we're supposed to do is, Lord, we're your church. We're your people. Use us how you see fit. Do what you want to do. And if He wants us small, we'll be small. If He wants to grow this church to hundreds, it'll be hundreds. It's not my place to say one way or the other. We just want to be obedient. Say, God, do what you want to do. And this is where we are because God opened the door for us to be here. And He showed it and confirmed it in more than one way. And so, hey, hallelujah, this is where we are. So God said that. And I'm not going to go knocking on doors and say, excuse me, I'm doing a census in the neighborhood. And if you make this much money, you're welcome to come to our church. No, I mean, I know that people don't really do that. But I do know that people are guilted sometimes into doing things. Again, it's all man's wisdom on how to make things happen. We're to not look to the plan ways that man had to come up with. And this is another, it's a tradition again within the church. These things happen. This is how you do it. This is what you do. If you do these things, this is the result. And we went to a church several years ago, many years ago, and that was the style of preaching it was. It was very practical and systematic. And he was a beautiful, I mean, he taught, you were kind of mesmerized by him. He was a very good teacher. But what he was basically saying was, is this is how you do this, and if you do this, then this is the result you're going to get. He counseled marriages that way. And I can tell you, probably 80% of his leadership are divorced now. And I can go back and count up each one. One couple after the other, because the counsel he said was, if you do this, this one will follow. If you do this, this one will do this. It didn't happen. We don't practice and manipulate each other that way. That's manipulation. That's all it was. And expectation. It didn't work. And it's just, it's, the mindset is all wrong. It's supposed to be, listen, you need to be spending your time in the Lord, praying for your spouse, not trying to change them or manipulate them. More importantly, you need to be on your knees saying, God, change me. Change me to love my spouse as they are, because God loved us as we were when he saved us, did he not? He didn't come to us and give us a checklist and say, you do all these things, and then I'll save you. Then you can call me Savior and Lord. Praise God he didn't do that. None of us could ever get to heaven that way. He came and said, I'm going to do all these things on your behalf. Come to me. Come to me. And so these are the things that we're talking about this morning. Man's wisdom has crept its way into the church and has not brought good things. And we as the church, as individuals first, need to get on our knees and say, Lord, I don't want a plan of man's wisdom to fix my problems. I want you to come and do what you want to do in my life. And if these problems are here for me to draw closer to you, then I praise God for it. Because I would rather be closer to you and have problems than have none and not even know who you are. And this is a heart issue. Now verses 10 through 20. Called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth defiles a man. Then his disciples came to him and said, do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are the blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So first, in these verses here, we see Jesus is not concerned with offending the scribes and Pharisees. That's not one of his concerns at all. Jesus is always going to be offending those who are not in the will of God. Period. Particularly those who are in the religiosity, not in relationship, they wind up offended all the time. How many times have you ever been into the legalistic mindset or have had people around you that are worshiping God in legalistic mindset? They're offended all the time. And they're mad at you because you don't agree with the way they think. Well, I don't want to be offended all the time. I want to be in Jesus. But that's the point, is that when you get into legalism, you get into tradition, you get into all of these things, it becomes all about a hard line. And it's hard line, and you got to do it this way. You got to worship on Saturday. You got to do this. You got to do that. Where's the relationship? It's all about rules and regulations. So Jesus is not concerned about offending those who are not in the will of God. A title or position doesn't matter to him. He called them all out. Just the way it was. This is what the Word says. This is what the Father's will is. You, the leaders, are missing God's will because you're too focused on tradition and other things rather than God himself. See, what matters to God is the attitude of the heart. Always has and always will. In 1 Peter 2, 7 through 9, therefore to you who believe, he's precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. See, we as Christians need to come to this place where we don't worry about the gospel of Jesus Christ offending somebody. We've fallen into this politically correct movement in this country. Now, I want to clarify this point. In Titus 3, 1 through 3, it says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." And Romans 12, 18 says, "If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." So I'm not telling you this morning to go out offending everybody you see. That's not what the Word is saying. That's not our message this morning. I'm not telling you to take up the sword, which is the Word of God, and start swinging it around, taking out as many as you can for God. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're to live peaceably. We're supposed to be gentle. But the problem is that people are afraid. They've taken gentleness and meekness to mean timidness and hide away. So, I'm afraid to say this because I might offend somebody. Well, you're not to offend anybody. The Word of God brings the offense. If you're willing to speak it forth, it speaks for itself. But if we're not sharing it, how's it going to do the work? How can the Holy Spirit prick the heart of an individual who's not hearing the Word because we're afraid to share it? Oh, you can't say that anymore. Oh, you can't do that anymore. So we have to be careful. We need to make sure you're hearing the point this morning. We go out peaceably and gently, but we go out in truth. Jesus in His Word, when spoken with a humble heart, will bring the offense without any help from us. So we're not called to offend. He's the rock of offense because He stands against any worldly wisdom. He stands against religiosity, and He stands against pride. And those are the things that cause the offense within someone. Pride. They're too prideful to admit that there's a holy God. They want to make their own God or don't want to believe in God at all. So yeah, when somebody says Jesus is the way, then they're offended. How dare you tell me that that's the way? I found my own way. That's their pride. John 14, 6 says, "I'm the way and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's not just a passive thought. That's a truth that Jesus spoke that we have to believe today. If we don't believe this today, then we're as lost as they are. Because we're by disbelieving this verse, we're saying, oh, then another religion can have a way. Then another door can be opened. No, He's the way, the only way, the truth, and the life. And this statement. This is something very true. The Mormons are the same way. Prophets can't lie. And even Jehovah's Witnesses believe prophets can't lie. So you say, okay, well, did you believe that Jesus lived? Yeah. Do you believe He's a prophet? Yeah. Do you believe prophets can't lie? Absolutely they can't lie. Then you're challenged with John 14, 6, aren't you? Because you're saying Jesus lied, but you just said He was a prophet and He can't lie. So what is it? Well, you can't have it both ways. This statement alone will bring offense. It brings offense to every man, woman, and child who are living in sin and refuse to submit to a holy, righteous God. We need to get out of the shadows. We need to get out of the shadows. We need to lift that basket that we placed over the light. Hide it under a basket? No, I'm going to let it shine. We have the light. We are the light. But if we're playing in the shadows, and we're timid about our faith because of politically correctness or fear of whatever might come out of it, then we're hiding that light. We need to take that basket off. We need to shine without fear or worry of how it might be received. See, here's the thing. A lot of times, as believers, we want to seek out that person that's broken already. Oh, that person's crying. Let's go see if we can pray for them. That's a good thing, but that's an easy thing. If they're broken and you reach out to them, that may be the very thing God's doing. And that's one avenue, but it's an easy avenue if you think about it. The one that's blasphemous, the one that's loud and arrogant, Christians don't want to go talk to. They don't want to offend that guy. There's fear there. We're holding back. The point is that we need to be available in season and out of season. And we, the church here in the United States, have become complacent participants of the politically correct party. It's happening all around us. That's why we have abortion legalized. That's why we have gay rights movement and escalated and approving of gay marriages. That's why it's happened, because the church has been complacent and being politically correct and saying, oh, I can't say anything. Well, again, we're not to take up the Bible and go beating people down, because that's why they call us haters. There have been people that have done that. Some pastors have gotten a pulpit and condemned all of those people to hell. Well, if they don't find Jesus, that's where they'll wind up. But we're not here to beat them down. We're here to say God loves you enough to die for you and wants you to see him for who he is. And this lifestyle does not align itself with God's word. And if it's out of alignment with God's word, it's sin. And therefore, you have to be responsible for that sin. And we can share that. It's okay to share that as the church. Now, government will say no. And it's going to come to the point where this is all going to be hate speech, what I'm saying right now. But I believe I love people enough to tell them the truth about what's happening, not hating them to hell because I didn't want to tell them, because, oh, I can't, because they're not hurting anybody. They're just doing their thing. Listen, God's word is true. And we need to speak truth outside of tradition, outside of political correctness, outside of whatever's been they place on us. We still have to remain in truth. Not because we hate people, because we love God, and because God's word is truth. And that's where we have to stand. Now it's time, and I'm going to say this morning, that we need to realign our thinking. The world may be politically correct, but the church should always be biblically correct in season and out of season. And Jesus here explains this parable to the disciples. He's saying everything that they're talking to you about, eating and all of this stuff, it goes in. And whether you eat it or whether you don't eat it, whether you wash your hands or don't, none of that matters. Now, I know there's cleanliness, and we have hygiene here. Now, with COVID, you got to use, you know, we've washed our hands so much with soap, I think our fingerprints are gone. And COVID's still here, isn't it? We wear masks to the point where, oh, COVID's still here, isn't it? Numbers are still going up. If everybody's wearing the mask like they're supposed to, and not everybody does, but let's just say 50% do, then I would say that 50% of the COVID should go down, and it's going up. So there's a problem with their theory here. So all of this stuff that we're talking about this morning doesn't matter. Ceremonial traditions do not add or take away for the process of eating. When you put it in, it's digested, the body receives what it needs and rejects the rest. And that's the process. Doesn't defile anyone. Now, if you put poison in your body, totally different story, but we're talking about food for the eating here. And God doesn't care if we wash our hands or do a big show of washing our hands before dinner. And he also doesn't care how long and eloquent the prayer is before you eat. Another tradition. I had an uncle, every time we have a family get-together and we have food, we had a probably 10-minute prayer that we all had to be saved before we could eat. I mean, that was him. That was his thing. I'm not condemning him. He's with the Lord now. But my point is that you can take a lot of time and spend on blessing the food. I understand it is, Lord, thank you for this food, bless in Jesus' name, and you can eat. And that's really, again, you don't have to, you can make it whatever you feel in your own heart to do, but it doesn't matter about all that. And so many times that turns into tradition. Oh, you have to pray before you eat. You have to do this. You have to do that. Well, the Bible says you don't. You don't have to do all these things. We should have a thankful heart, and we should be thankful for the food that we eat. But if you're doing it just because you got to do it, you're all out of line again. It's all about the tradition of it and not the effectiveness of it. All of these things can become tradition, and it can be there rather than a sincere heart of thanksgiving. So are we thankful for His provision? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you for your provision. Thank you for the food you've provided. Bless this to nourish our body. 1 Corinthians 10, 29 through 31. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food of which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whether you or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. He provides your meals. He provides your shelter. He provides your clothes. He provides the automobile you drive. He provides the fuel in that automobile. God is our provider. Jehovah Jireh. He gives us what we need. We need to come with a thankful heart. We need to come praising Him and worshiping Him and not falling into tradition of men and feeling this or that about all these other things. None of that stuff matters. And Jesus explains that what flows out of the heart of the man, that's where the problem lies. In Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know the heart of man? God knows. But man himself will deceive himself every time and bring things in that don't matter. Luke 6:45 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. A lot of people are speaking, but their heart is not abundantly in God. It's abundantly in other things. And because of those things, they're not speaking truth. They're not speaking wisdom. They're not speaking God's word. They're speaking man's wisdom. And again, this is something that we, the church, needs to come before the Lord, and ask, as David did in Psalm 26:2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. I encourage you to go into the Psalms and take time to read them, but also pray some of these Psalms. Because many of these things were songs, many of them were poetic, but many of them were prayers. And we can take those and not just repeat words. Again, that can become tradition too. You know, like the Lord's Prayer. Read the Lord's Prayer. Okay, well, now you've read it. Have you applied it? Have you put it in your heart? Are you meditating on it? Are you allowing it to speak to you in your actions, in your life? Or no, I've read the Lord's Prayer. Psalm 23 can become very traditional in things that we do. But there's so much meat on the bone in these verses, and we need to read them and meditate on them and not just read over something to say that we've read it. We need to come before the Lord and ask Him, examine me, O Lord. Prove me and try my mind and my heart. He will do that. Be prepared. He will show you the things He doesn't like. Of course, He will give you comfort and peace while you're doing this too, because while He's revealing things, that's the wonderful thing about the balance of God. He rebukes and loves balanced in a perfect manner. But we need to check our spirit. We need to go before the Lord and say, Lord, prove me, show me where I need to change my heart. In Psalm 139, 23 through 24, search me, God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Again, this is a prayer that we can take and truly pray from our heart to God. Search me, O God. And again, many times we don't want to pray this prayer. Because we ourselves already know before we go to the Lord, there's something there. He already knows it. And say, search me. And when he does that, he will present himself to you. He will show you things. He will encourage you in that. And he will tell you, this is not in my will. This is not lining up to my word. I want you to really focus on my word and change this in your life. Because he wants our hearts to be renewed in him. He wants our minds and our flesh to die daily. The only way our flesh can be dead is if we're replacing what we're feeding it. And if we're feeding it the world and the news and everything going on around us, then we're missing it. If we're feeding upon the Word of God, then that's what brings our hearts to the place where He is searching us. He's trying us. He knows our anxieties. And He knows if there's any wicked way within us. And He will lead us to the way everlasting. Hebrews 10:16, this is the nut that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds I will write them. You see the process there? Goes into the heart, and then he writes it on our mind. If you try the other way around, it'll never make to the heart. If you try to seek God in your head and analyze Scripture,
sure,
and just take things again and build your own little traditional box around Scripture or do whatever. You know, that's ultimately how cults are made, is they pick and choose Scriptures that they like, and they don't want to study anything else. We're not called to do that. We're called to study the full counsel of God's Word. So what it says here is that it's a covenant that He makes with us, that He puts the laws into our hearts and in our minds. He will write them. Well, what are the laws that we're to be observing today? The two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He's placing that in our hearts. And if it's in our hearts, then our desire is to fill our minds with His Word. To take our eyes off of the traditions of men, off of the wisdom of the world, off of the things where we've missed and misstepped, and say, God, I want to die to all that stuff. I want my heart to be so full of you that it flows into my mind, and my mind and my heart are in sync together. But if you just focus mentally and it becomes, well, I got to read today. I'm going to read 10 verses today. That's my commitment today. Or I'm going to read 3 chapters today. Hey, look, if you're going to the Word, you're going to the Word. Hallelujah that you're going to the Word. But don't make it about something that I got to read through the Bible in a year or so. To do that, I've got to do this. And to do that, I've got to do that. Well, that becomes a chore. And I'm not opposed to you reading the Bible through a year. That's wonderful. But don't do it out of obligation. Do it from the heart, because that's where it starts. And this is the new covenant that we have in Jesus. And let us diligently seek the Lord, that He changes our hearts, and that our mouths reflect the new heart that He's given us to all those around us. That we're no longer blah, 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 fleshly things. But He gives us wisdom. He gives us the understanding of knowing when to speak, when to be quiet. And I do believe if the church, and I'm putting myself here first, would learn to be a whole lot more quiet and listening than speaking, I think we'd be a whole lot better off. Because a lot of times we speak out of the abundance of our heart, which may be reactionary. You react to this situation. You react to that situation. We don't need to be reactionary Christians. We need to be proactive Christians. And that means being in the Word, being in prayer, seeking the wisdom and the direction of the Holy Spirit, so that when our mouths do speak, we're speaking truth. We're not speaking just words of things that we've heard or seen. We're speaking the wisdom from God. And that's what we're all called to do. Tradition or truth? That's the question of the day. Are we living our lives based on religious tradition because it's always been done that way? Or are we living our lives in Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life? Because ultimately, that's going to come down to that when we stand before God. What? Look what we did, God. We built this whole big building of tradition, and we had all these people coming in, and they were all doing this, and we had this going on, and wasn't that great? And God said, away from me, I never knew you. What we build on man's traditions and ways will not stand. It's built on sand. It will fall when the storms come. And this is the thing that we have to understand. We see it happening now. There are many people that are going to the Word right now because of the way the culture is going and the way the world's going. And I praise God for that. And I pray that it's the Holy Spirit driving them there. But if they're doing that out of fear and out of anxiety because they just don't know what's going on, then they're also on unsolid ground. Because we need to be coming in relationship with Jesus to know anything of truth. Otherwise, we're just coming because this is what you're supposed to do when things go bad. But there are many churches today. There's a lot of teaching out there that's going to crumble around people, and the whole bodies are going to crumble because all of a sudden, my stuff's taken away. My freedom's taken away. I don't have this. I can't do that. Blah, 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 whatever it might be. And they've been taught for the last 30 years, oh, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. And they will have to deal with that when that time comes and say, oh, Lord, either they're going to cry out to God and find Him for who He is, or they're going to turn away, and God forbid that they turn away because they've been misled for all these years. So we, today, we need to be seeking Him, asking Him to examine our hearts, asking Him to search us, asking Him to give us wisdom and understanding of His Word. Write it upon our hearts, put it in our hearts, and let it be written in our minds, that we may be able to go forth in solidity and in unity with God, not double-minded. What did James say about a double-minded man? He's unstable in all of his ways. But we're to be stable by being unified with the Spirit, unified with the Word. We're in Jesus, He's in us. And then we need to let this fear of sharing because of political correctness just go away. Get rid of that fear. Just be ready to share. And I'll close with this verse. Psalm 19. If you take these words and sincerely mean them before the Lord, then tradition starts to get out the window. Man's wisdom goes out the window. Because we can be acceptable, our minds and meditations and the words can be acceptable in His sight when we are in unity with Him and not in unity with man's wisdom and church wisdom from man. Father,